Well, I am so, we are so excited that y'all are here, and we're going to talk a little bit about family worship today, but let's go ahead and just bow our heads and pray first. Lord, thanks so much for bringing us here today, and I just pray that you calm my heart. Help me to be present, help our panel to be present here, help us as moms to be present with all the other things that are screaming for our attention. God, we want to just hear you today. So I pray that all of us on the stage will just be empty vessels that are filled with you. God, that your words of wisdom will come through us. Lord, thank you for giving all of us the privilege of being here. Thank you as older moms for guiding us along the way. Thank you for our families. And we just ask that you be glorified today and in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're missing Wendy. Come on up. I wanted to, before we do anything, each of us introduce ourselves and maybe tell about your kids. Okay, why don't we start with Wendy.
Hi. My name is Wendy Williams, and I have been married for 33 years, and I have three girls. Carol Ann is back here in the corner with Anna Lynn. I have three girls and a granddaughter. So Carol Ann is my oldest, and then Alicia is 28, and she lives downtown, and my youngest is a senior at the University of Georgia. And we have been at Perimeter for 22-ish kind of years.
Hey, y'all, I'm Karen Henderson, and I'm so glad to be here with y'all today because I've only ever been here once, and I sat in the back, and I was like, oh, I want to be a part of this every week. It's so fun, but I'm not a young mom. but I feel like I am in some ways because it felt like it was yesterday. I was just telling Myra that. Like, it was like yesterday to me, and when you hear people say it goes by so fast, it really does. So, like, I have to look in the mirror and remember very quickly, oh, yeah, I'm not a young mom, and I don't have two-year-olds and I don't push a stroller, but it's so fresh and I love that time. But I also love having big kids too, so it's not sad when they get big. You miss babies, but I'm looking forward to grandchildren too. But I have a 23-year-old son, and he's fully launched. He's moving out next week, but I mean, I'm sad, but it happens, and that's what's supposed to happen. So, and then I have a 20-year-old daughter. She's in Singapore right now with Young Life on an internship, and then I have a 17-year-old still at home in high school.
I'm Gail Hatcher. Y'all see me every week, so you're familiar with my face. I have been at Perimeter 20 years. I've been married 26 years, and I have two sons, a 24-year-old who is still trying to figure some things out in his life, and a 22-year-old who is a senior at SCAD. So I have very creative kids. And we are really excited to be here this morning, and our whole point is just to encourage you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, follow his leading, and leave the rest to him. He is the one that changes hearts. So we're glad you're here and hope that you walk away feeling encouraged.
And then I'm Vicki Day, and I've been here before. I have a son who's 28, fully launched, a son who's 26, fully launched and married, and then a daughter who's 23. But what we want to do now is throw it to the tables. We're talking about family worship today, but let's just talk about, and I think the questions are on your table, just discuss, what do you think of when you hear the word worship? It's going to mean different things to all of us. So let's just talk about that amongst the tables for about 5 minutes. Okay, let's wrap up our conversations. Okay, well, this is our theme verse for today, and I thought it was really interesting because we all met yesterday, and I think we all came with that verse, didn't we? I mean, that's just how we did it. And I thought that verse, and I'm going to let Karen talk about it, but it's just, I thought, it, for me, it was very freeing. So go ahead, Karen.
Well, I love this verse because it is freeing because it really, it's just doing life. It makes walking out your spirituality, walking out, not your spirituality, but just living out your faith and what God is doing in your life that you can share with your children, instructing your children while you are walking through this world. So let me just read it. I'd hate for us to not actually read it. I know not all of y'all have a handout, but it's on the top of your handout too. The verses before this, though, are awesome because it talks about the Lord our God is one and how God is the one true God. And so when it says impress them on your children, that's what he's talking about. Impress these truths on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down. And when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And Wendy noticed that God put this twice in Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. So, we're Deuteronomy, right?
6 and 11.
Chapter 6 and 11. So, I love this because we're going to talk a little bit about our backgrounds and how we did family worship in our own families growing up, but also how we did it in our own families with our own children. I like it because it just is not like it has to be some formal thing. Does it need to be a consistent thing, family worship? Yes. But does it have to be something that you are really, struggling with or feel intimidated by? No, it's just living out your faith in front of your children and instructing them.
Okay, so let's go ahead and we're down the row. Tell us what it was like in your family. You can do family of origin or how you did your own family. What did worship look like?
I was raised in a family where we went to church every Sunday and Wednesday, but we weren't believers. So there was no living out of faith after you left church on Sunday, really. So in our home, when we started having kids and started to come to church regularly, and early on we picked up that our kids are creative, so we would talk about what they learned at church on Sunday, and when we got home, they always found a way to dress up and act it out. So it was fun for them to kind of put their creativity in it and act it out and talk about it, and we always read at nap time and at bedtime, so I'd read, a fun kid book at nap time and bedtime, but then we also read scripture or Bible story and talked about it and prayed, and we were not good at the table, having devotions at the table. It just never seemed to work, but the nap time and bedtime and them acting things out after they got home from church. And honestly, y'all, the car is such an amazing time to talk to your kids and point out God's creation when you're sitting at the red light. Look at that tree or look at that. And we were outside a lot when they were little, so we would always talk about how creative God was. And the leaves are different, the flowers are different, the trees are different. Everything's so unique, and it's how God made the world. So there's always chances throughout the day to talk to your kids about who the Lord is. And my kids right now, we don't see a lot of fruit in their life. They have prayed to receive Christ. But when I talked to them about this subject, my oldest said, he said, we just always knew that that's what you wanted for us, to know Jesus like you knew him. And you longed for that in your heart for us. But you didn't force us. You've waited and talked about it and watched us as we've grown and kept pointing us back to him. So I was very thankful to hear that in their walk. And you do realize over time that your kids' faith has to become their own. But it was sweet to hear him know that we always longed for that in him. And they always, saw us having our quiet time or watched us or knew we were having it. So there's so many ways throughout the day that you just walk out your faith in front of your kids.
Gail, that's so sweet, though. What a little affirmation that even when you ask them, they may not be showing fruit, but that they know that's your heart's desire. Mm-hmm. That's huge. Love that.
Well, I was really glad that I had the chance to think on this topic because I hadn't realized it that, I mean, I knew that I had grown up in a home where we did, my parents were believers, we did have some sort of family devotions pretty consistently, but not till I started thinking back on it just the other day did I realize that my children are the fifth generation of families that have had family worship. Now, is it magic that your children are going to become believers? No, it's not magic, but it is a generational blessing. And definitely, like, I've strayed, my children have strayed, I'm sure my parents have, you know, doesn't mean that everybody's going to be perfect, but it is a generational blessing. And it's just really made me feel so grateful for that. And but I did grow up having family devotions, usually at night, and when I was asking my parents about it, they were like, yeah, you and your brother, like, always wanted to act out the stories and be donkeys. So, I do remember, like, we would walk across the floor, you know, and we had one, Jesus Went to Church, that's what we called that one, and that's, you know, when Jesus went to the temple, so even I remember that growing up. And but with my own children, we really started doing it at dinner time. That's why we have kind of the table here. For our family, that was the best time. We did pray with them at night and things, but it was just a quick thing, nothing formal, but just a couple minutes reading something or talking about something. And y'all can see there's a ton of resources back there, and the bookstore here has great resources, but it talking like nothing fancy. Like, sometimes it could have just been, you know, tell us one way you saw God today, or it could have been something like, there's some hero books back there that are really great, like where you read stories, just little short things about Corrie ten Boom or like Billy Graham or somebody a long time ago like Martin Luther. Just very doable, kid size. And one thing that I wanted to say is my children span an age like 6 years, between the oldest and the youngest. So one thing I learned in Bible study a long time ago is to try to always teach to the highest level in your group. So I try to do that in my family, like to meet the needs of the youngest one, but also then to meet the needs and challenge the oldest one too. So we just tried to make it fun and doable. Some people sing. We didn't really have that gift, so we didn't sing. But we would always pray and have some type of very short, brief lesson. Not lesson. Okay. Truth.
Ours changed over time, and you'll find that it changes when they're little or when they're older. I had two girls 2 years apart, and then 5 years later, we had another baby. We joked that she was our fourth. We just never had our third. She's our fourth. We just never had our third. But we did, when they were really little, we found that bedtime was a really sweet time to spend together. And so for a while, either I would do it or my husband would do bedtime with the two older girls. And then when the baby came along, I usually had the baby and Lee had the older girls. And so he would read a Bible passage, and then he would read a book. They could pick whatever book they wanted, and then he would read a Bible passage. And he has a beautiful singing voice, and so he would pray with them, and then he would sing over them. And so we sort of settled on Zephaniah 3, the Lord our God is with you, he's mighty to save. And so I sent a message to our girls, and I said, you know, what did you remember, and what were the most significant things? And all of them said singing at night, singing a prayer, mm-hmm. singing a blessing over them. And I think at the end of the day, when the day has been busy and chaotic, and you can just kind of snuggle up and you snuggle in together and you read a book and you end the day, and then your parent sings over you. It makes me cry. Mm. So our youngest daughter went to camp when she was 10, and so she had grown up with us singing over her every night. She went to camp, sleepover camp. She loved camp, but she found sleep going to bed at night was hard. So the next year she said, I want you to sing it into a tape player. And she put a little tape player with earphones under her pillow, and we sang to her at night, and then she took out her earphones and she went to sleep, even at camp. And so it is a sweet thing, and because it's a single verse, it's something that rolls over in their heads over and over and over again. So bedtime was a time we found was particularly wonderful. And then when they got older and they were in middle school and high school and they're off and they're doing a million different things, one of our daughters said, she called it mandatory appearance at breakfast. And she said it was very hard because none of us are morning people except my husband. So he's sitting at the table, and sometimes we would just read a verse of scripture, and sometimes we would read a psalm, and sometimes we read through the book of Proverbs. And so, when they were older, one of the books that's over there is called The Christian Almanac. And there was a verse, and then there was all the things that happened on that day in history from 700 AD all the way up through modern times. And so it varied as they grew up, and you will find that you need to change it and you need to make it relevant for where they are and what they're doing. But one of the things that our family loves singing and music, and so having Christian music playing in the house was a wonderful thing. We have one of the resources that's back there. It's one of my very favorites for little kids is Steve Green's Hide Them in Your Heart. And we played those in the car. We had Adventures in Odyssey playing in the car. And so we would use the car as well as a great time just for spontaneous worship. Another thing in our family is sunsets. My parents had a house on the Northeast River, and you could see the sun go down. And we would all plan. Whatever you were doing, you had to be in the Chesapeake room, which is the room on the river. You had to be in that room when sunset happened. So if we were out grocery shopping, we would hurry home to be there when the sun went down, and we'd get cheese and crackers out, and everybody would sit down, and we would watch the sunset. Mm. So sometimes it was spontaneous worship, and everybody mentioned, all of my girls mentioned, when we were in Alaska, we did a little tour of the glaciers, and we sang. It was just gorgeous, and the sun was shining, and it was a beautiful day, and we just had a little spontaneous family worship time right there. There was no scripture verse. It was just singing hymns, songs that we knew in our hearts and that just were the spontaneous moment. So we did much better with that than we did with the sitting at the table having a specific devotion. But you will find what works for your family, and what matters is that it's worship. Because that's really where we want to go. We want to have hearts that are looking for the things that God has done, the things God has made, and stopping to worship as we go. So that's our...
That's sweet. You can hold it.
You can hold it.
I have one. I felt bad after I talked on podcast last time saying I was not raised in a Christian home. I think my parents think that we started going to church when I was 12, so we were a church-going home after that. But as far as family worship, it just really wasn't part of my family of origin. So my husband's family was kind of like yours, Karen. They did specific family worship, and they would always do it around the table. So thank goodness my husband wanted to do that. That was one of our major times. I've got a lot of resources back there, but it was as we went. It was in the car with Salty or Adventures in Odyssey, we loved music, and I think all of us did. So it was just spontaneous, praise that would break out in the car. You just never know when those sweet moments will happen, but just to always have, I would take them to a bus stop, and I'd have a devotion book in there, and they'd go, Mom, just let's read, or as they got older, one of my sons is very bright, and he'd go, let's do Bible trivia. So I've got a trivia book back there. But just stuff like that. But our main time was around the dinner table, and I had this little cabinet at the dinner table and lots of different books. So what we found is if they could choose, we would just kind of, they were 4 years apart, we would just let them each take turns choosing, but I always bought books that had some interaction in them, a couple of questions so that they would have to answer and we would be able to communicate. So we always had a lot of variety of things they could choose, and then bedtimes were really special too. So it was just every aspect of life, and I think what our children learned is that
church was not compartmentalized. God was not compartmentalized. He was our life. So I think that just along the road, everywhere you go, it's just that God is it. That's what we were trying to teach. I think we did, and sometimes we did it well, and sometimes we did it really, really bad. But it was sweet, and I think it was valuable for them to see that He was our foundation. So let's get a little bit more practical. What was the favorite worship thing that you did with your kids? Anybody?
Okay. You go. Well, I think Karen and I talked a little bit about, we all talked about it yesterday, but I did, and I know Karen did, got a little probably crazy laminating things and putting them on the refrigerator, bathroom mirrors, scripture, or having the music playing. But really, my favorite thing was watching them act out what they learned at church and being in the car with them. I really enjoyed, and as they get older and they're in kindergarten and first grade and you're driving carpool, you can feel like it's oh, it's time to get back in the car again. But it can be the sweetest times with your kids because they're a captive audience. Mm-hmm. And they talk to you when they're in the car. And I have boys.
You're not looking at them.
Right, right. You're facing forward and they talk. And we just had some of the best conversations and best talks about who God is and how He created us in the world and created us for a purpose and how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. So, but when they were little and seeing their excitement coming home from church and wanting to dress up in some way and act out what they learned was just really sweet for us. And then they did, because they're creative and my husband's creative, they made up a lot of songs. From lessons that they learned, they just made them up. Some of them were extremely goofy, but they will still break into song about them mm-hmm. now. So they remember them. It helped them learn scripture, and it was just fun to watch them. And they really were goofy songs, but it worked.
Oh, gosh. I mean, we had lots of fun, funny. I mean, for me, like maybe not good mom moves, like, when I did laminate the, it was Philippians 2:3-4 about think of others before you think of yourselves. And I literally like taped it on the back seats of the van, and I don't even think my kids could read. And I was like, they're fighting so much. I just need them to stop. So, but I mean, I would say probably the best thing, my favorite thing is really hats off to my husband and then hats off to Randy Pope for encouraging him, but for my husband establishing our family values, and they're over there. I am just bragging on him, not bragging on me at all, because all I did was type it up. There's probably a typo in there too, but in that frame over there on the table, he just took some time to really think about what he wanted our family to stand on, and it was a long time ago. Like, my kids were still little, and they're simple ones, like we always tell the truth. And then there were verses to back that up. So he, even as they got older, did again the Randy Pope thing of bribing them to pay them $50 if they could take a test, like, and say, well, what verses went with what family value? And actually, when I was asking my kids about it, they're like, man, we wish we would have done that $50. We wish we would have finished that challenge from Dad. But I can't tell you how it's been good to stand on that and to come back to it. Because we still, even though it's very rare that we all are around the table, all five of us, even now, just with my one boy at home or two boys, we don't really sit around the table very often, but we try to maybe once or twice a week. And we will, even with them being like, I'm a full grown man, y'all, and they both shave. Okay. So we're basically sitting at the table. I'm like, we're all adults, and we still will do something And like a lot of times we will let them, and it's nothing fancy, but a lot of times it comes back to the family values. Even one recently was we value doing our best rather than being the best. And like, I just can't tell you how that truth comes to like have a place in all the times you're doing life. So I'm really praising my husband for that. With the family values. That's probably my favorite thing. But we've done lots of other fun things. My new favorite thing is for me personally is that, see, y'all all have the Jesus Storybook Bible. But guess what? We didn't have that. Yeah, none of us had that. So that wasn't, God didn't choose to bless the generations with that till now. But I asked for it for Christmas, and I got it for Christmas. So my version of the Jesus Storybook Bible is back there, and you can see I am in Jesus Was Just Born. So that's where I am in the Jesus Storybook Bible. But that is a powerful thing. And if you don't own that, that is a great, great book. I'm loving that now as a 52-year-old woman, just seeing Jesus throughout in every single story of the Bible. So that's my favorite new personal devotion is actually a children's Bible. So,
well, I'm trying to think of something that I hadn't already said, because I think the spontaneous worship things were some of my very favorite things. But one of the things that we loved as a family was to worship together. And family worship is not just what you do at home, but it's also worshiping together here at church. And this is a big church, and it's easy to come in. We talked about this yesterday, especially as they get older. It's easy to come in and everybody go off in different directions. And now that you all have cell phones, you don't have to have a point to meet. But we used to have a meeting place, because you would never find the rest of your family if you didn't have a meeting place. But one of my daughters texted. We were had a little text exchange about what you remember. And she said, I remember family worship. I remember going to worship together, even if it meant we couldn't go to J High or Senior High, because those are always at opposite times. But sitting together in worship, and my husband was talking about the value of taking notes, even if it's only one word. If they can only remember one word, and then and they're listening to the sermon, and then you can talk about that one word when you get home. But the value of worshiping together and being in worship together is that then you have not only a common teaching that you're all learning together, but you have common people that you enjoy. And so our girls loved Aaron Schust, and they loved Laura Story. And so we could play music in the car together that they all really loved, or you would hear it on the radio. We'd all just break out in spontaneous worship. And so I think the ability to worship together and the intentionality to worship together, even from the time they're 5 or 6 years old, they can begin to come to worship. It doesn't have to be every week. It doesn't have to be something you beat them over the head with. But if you begin that intentionality when they're little, then they begin to love and long for that when they get older. And it becomes a foundation for them when they are off on their own. And when they went off to college, and I'm not dissing sororities or anything else, but my kids really intended, I'm going to go find a Christian fellowship, and I'm going to go find a church when I go to college. And that has to be intentional, but it's not something they're going to develop when they're in high school. It's something that you've begun to develop when they're little, and that you can build and becomes a memory for them and becomes a foundation that they can go back to, even when it feels like things are falling apart.
One of our favorite things, I've got two things back there, were the resurrection eggs, because they're manipulative, and the kids could, I mean, we didn't follow the directions, we kind of made up our own games, but we would just let them open an egg, and you'd get something in it, and, you know, tell us the story of, you know, the Easter story, and they just loved it. I mean, that was one of their favorite. I know, Karen, you were saying, you know, Advent things, and any time that they could just interact and be silly and all that. And I have to give credit to my husband too, talking about writing scripture on the door frames or whatever. As you get to know your children, you get to see different aspects of them. And so we each, Peyton more than me, really researched and gave them life verses. And our son Zachary's is back there, because that's one that I could get to quickly today. But he was an anxious little boy.
I mean, I can remember just scared, anxious, and I guess at that time, that's when he got his verse, because it's do not be anxious for anything, but, you know, so you can go back and look at it, but, I mean, we made them into little things, you'll see back there, but they all treasured that, and it is something that they go back to. It's crazy. I mean, he's 26 years old, but he's like, yeah, my verse was. But it was just sweet. So start studying your kids, because I think that if you can give them something like that, that helps them a lot. Table time. Okay, y'all look at the second question. Did your family of origin have some sort of family worship? If so, what types of things did you do? So just talk about that around your tables. We were talking up here, and we kind of ended on church, and I said for our family it was a non-negotiable. It was kind of a value of our house. You know, we went to church together. And then as we were talking a little bit more, I realized, oh, I forgot how hard it was to get to church when they were that little. So we get that, we understand. It is. I mean, it was not pretty, and we were arguing, you know, it was more the kids arguing, hurry, hurry. It was not a fun thing to do, but we got here. I mean, do y'all experience that? It's tough. Yeah.
It's a good day.
It's really tough. Well, we're going to start with Karen. What were some of the hindrances you experienced to having family worship?
Okay, hindrances. I mean, I'm sure we can all know. I mean, Satan doesn't want us to spend time with him at all. Personally, individual quiet times, and as a family, he doesn't want our family to have time. So I don't know if any of y'all go to the Young Families thing that once a month, but I'm not a young family, but I did go in December. I've been a couple times, and I love it, but so I'm not going to be a regular because people might think I'm a creeper or something. But I've been there because I work for the school, and so I've been there as representative for the school. But I might want to drop in because it's really good. So this is a plug for Young Families, even though I have nothing to do with them. But it's really good. But Jeff Norris was talking about busyness. Did any of y'all hear that? It was so awesome. But basically, he said, something's got to give. Like, and let me look at his exact words. He was talking about just about busyness, and no matter what, you got to cheat something. And so what am I going to cheat? And what am I going to prioritize? I'm still learning that now. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's still a hard thing to learn. But I just really want to encourage y'all that Satan hates you to lead your family in the ways of God. And so you need to take a stand to make it happen. And like, I hope you're hearing from up here that it doesn't need to be any kind of long treaty or some kind of theological discussion. Like, it's just living out God's ways and talking about who Jesus is. And so there's a lot of hindrances. Like, your husband might travel, or your husband might not be a believer, or he might not be on board with this, or you might feel overwhelmed. The main thing is just to do something. And I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with IF Gathering and Jenny Allen and that whole IF movement, but I was listening to Rebecca Lyons. I don't know if y'all have heard of her before. I think some of her books are in our bookstore too. But she was basically saying this, and this just pierced me. Women, she was talking to women. Women, and this was about 2 weeks ago, she said this. Do, and she was talking about the whole, like, the March on Washington and mm-hmm. all that with the whole women's movement. But women, don't abdicate the role you have in leading your families. And not being the leader, but like in being the woman of God he put you in your families. Don't abdicate that responsibility. And, you know, I'm not going to, like, read all the scripture. I just love it anytime I'm asked to be a part of leading something, what God teaches me, so much more than probably the whatever's coming out of my mouth right now. I don't even know. But In Proverbs, y'all, it's over and over and over again and throughout the scripture. It's not a choice. We are given the role of training our children in the ways of God. And if they choose to follow it or not, that's not really up to us. But he says over and over in his word, you're to train them. And in Proverbs 3, I think it is, where he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And what I learned is that that's a proverb. It's not a promise, but it is a proverb, and it is a wise way of doing things. But, like, that's our role as moms. Like, that's what we're supposed to do, and it's God's deal to make them a follower of him. He will call them to himself, but my job is to train. So.
Hindrances, thinking about hindrances in our house, lots of times kids are fighting or they don't want to do it or they don't want you to teach them something in the moment because they're mad, or sometimes as a mom, I remember thinking, we've had at least 567 teachable moments today, and I don't want to teach anymore, but thinking, just do it. And I remember one time being really frustrated. My kids were 3 and 1, and my oldest was just having a really bad day. And I had to discipline him what felt like 500 times during the day for the same thing. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but I was in the corner of my kitchen, squatting down on the floor, kind of hiding behind the edge of the refrigerator and the cabinet. Like, I don't want to do this right now. I don't want to do this right now. And my phone rang, and it was right above me. So I answered it, and it was an older woman from our church. And she said, "What are you doing? You don't sound right." And I said, I'm kind of hiding. I said, I'm so tired. Ivy has done blah, blah, blah for the 500th time today. And I keep having to discipline him for the same thing. And I don't want to do it anymore. It's 6 o'clock. And I just don't want to do it anymore. She said, get up. Get up, Gail. Get up. Go teach him again. That's what you're for. That's part of your role. Go teach him again. This is when he learns, oh, she means it. And no, this isn't honoring to God the way I'm acting. Get up. You'll be fine. In 30 minutes, Herschel will be home, and he can give you a break. So get up, take a deep breath, get up and go do it. And I thought, okay, get up and go do it. So I got up off the floor from in the corner, and I hung up the phone, and I went, we had another teaching moment. And then my husband got home from work. And everything was okay. But I was so thankful that God put it on her heart to just call about whatever she really called about. But then she could say, get up, go do it. So sometimes just in the living life, and you always want to, when you discipline, when you train, everything is about pointing them to Jesus. And the longing of our hearts is that our children grow up knowing that they desperately need a Savior. And we are not their Savior, Jesus is. So in everything that you talk about, in every way that you train them, it is about pointing them to Christ and pointing them to the cross and the Savior of their hearts. So when you're tired, when you're weary, get up and do it again. Teach them again. Talk to them about the grace of Christ and keep moving forward. And remembering that God never grows weary of us when we do the same thing over and over again. And he will give us the strength to not grow weary in the teaching and the training when they're not the best little students.
Isn't that, just having someone else that you can talk to. I mean, that's why we did Moms Connect. To have somebody else, you go, I am having a really hard day and I just need to talk to somebody right now. So use each other, reach out. We do need each other.
Do you have,
Yeah. Do you have anything, Wendy?
Well, I was thinking the same thing. Sometimes it's exhaustion. Sometimes it's thinking, I don't know enough to do this. And God doesn't ask you to know it all. He just asks you to do the next thing. And so none of us had big resource areas, and we just kind of stumbled into stuff. Mm-hmm. And we would stumble into something, and you go, well, this really works. And sometimes you'd try something, and you go, well, this didn't really work. Yeah. But it's just the fact that you keep trying something. And in your generation, there is so much out there that sometimes you can feel like, I can never do this right. I can never do enough. I've got to just keep doing and doing and doing. And God's not asking you to be on all the time. He says, it's okay. Sometimes you just have to say, I can't do this anymore, or I don't want to do this anymore. Mm-hmm. And then he gives you what you need to be able to take the next step. So my encouragement would be, find something that's small that you can begin to start with. And it may even be start with a date with your husband and ask some of these questions that we've been asking. How did you grow up? What does worship mean to you? What do you, and the last question we're going to do in a little while is, what do you envision for your family? And so sometimes one of the things we talked about is that your husband may not really be all that interested in it. He's at work. He's busy doing other things. And so not that we are taking a responsibility that should be his, but this is we're with them all day, every day. And there was one day that I had a day very similar to yours. I was pregnant out to here with Alicia, and Carol Ann was not yet two. And I had spanked her all day long, and like my hand was tingling. And I'd spank her, and she'd kind of go and look at me like, well, I hope you feel better. And I was like, I'm dying. And my husband came home, and I said, she's not even two yet. She's not even in the terrible twos, and I don't want her anymore. And I'm pregnant with another one out to here. And I don't want this one anymore either. And so here, I don't care whether you break all the rules. I don't care what you do. I'm done.
And it's okay to say that.
And it's okay to say that. And sometimes you have to say that. Sometimes you have to just say, and I even said to him, I don't care what rules you break. I don't care what you do this evening. I just need you to go do it.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, it's okay, because I need a break and I need to be away. And they do grow up, you know, and it isn't that way. And it is okay, because you're not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly with your husband. And as we started this, they asked if I would be on this panel. I'm like, I don't really have a lot to say about this, because this is like the least successful area of our parenting. But you do, when you stop and think about it, you find the ways that God is faithful. And the ways that it did make a difference, and you ask your children, and sometimes it's just the faithfulness of getting up the next day and doing it imperfectly and doing it wrong. And my husband has particularly enjoyed this little chain of texts that have gone mm-hmm. back and forth, because he's the one who felt like, well, I didn't sit down and have a theological discussion with our children every mm-hmm. evening at dinner time with a Bible verse and a singing and a prayer. And, you know, but we did something. We did little things, mm-hmm. and the little things over time do make a difference. Mm-hmm. One of the things we were talking about during the break is that in today's society, there are a lot of people who don't feel like they have a place. They don't really, they're ungrounded. And there is something about worshiping together that you belong to something that's bigger than yourself. And you belong to not just your family, but you belong to the body of Christ in this place. And then you belong to the body of Christ in history. Mm-hmm. You have a history that goes back through Scripture. And then you belong to the maker of it all. And so in whatever frail or feeble ways you can do a little bit here and a little bit there, it's worth it, because the impact over the long run does make a big difference, even if you don't feel terribly successful in any given moment. So the hindrances that I think are, there's too many resources, and then I'm not going to do it perfectly, and I'm never going to get this quite right. And don't let Satan tell you that lie, because it is a lie. Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, go ahead.
Okay. One other thing we wanted to talk about that we talked about yesterday, just as about the foundation that I love what Wendy said, that you don't realize you're doing it. You're doing your best just to scrounge together whatever kind of truth you can pour out to your children in the midst of peanut butter and jelly and, you know, poop. Yeah, literally. but really... you really are shoring up a foundation. for them, and they get it. I mean, all of us talked to all of our children, and we all did it differently, and they all had that foundation of truth. But you are the ones, like you and your husband are the ones, and God gave you that role, and He can equip you for that role. Mm-hmm. He wants you to do that role. You're His agent for these little precious His children. And so I wanted just to encourage y'all that right now you guys control the narrative in your children's lives, and you are the ones they listen to, maybe not all the time, but you control the narrative. But it's very soon that the world starts to take control of the narrative, and you want them to still be funneling all that through truth. And so, and then just to be the influencer, that you are the influencer now, but protection is not the goal for your children. It's preparation. And so you want to be the influencer to prepare them. And this is like, might be a shocker, but like even me working at Perimeter School, a covenant school, guess what? Christian kids mess up. I was a Christian kid. I messed up. Like, they mess up. They don't make perfect decisions. They might choose to follow Jesus, and then they might go around about, or they might not even choose that truth at this point. But we're all stories that are developing. And so I just, right now, God, I just really want y'all to feel empowered with that wonderful responsibility. It's not overwhelming. It's a precious, precious gift that y'all have to give your children, in the fact that you're the one to speak into them now. And it's really, it's a beautiful thing, and it shouldn't be overwhelming. But it is something that really is a great thing that you have the narrative at this point.
It's your primary ministry. I mean, that's exactly what it is. But Wendy alluded to this, and I know we've discussed in meetings past, what if your husband is not on the same page as you? You know, how do you do it? So any advice on how you would talk to him, or how you would approach this subject?
I alluded to this earlier, but I think it's a reality that your husband is very busy 10 hours of the day, 8 hours of the day, 10 hours of the day, supporting his family. And whether it's a minister at church and he's out doing ministry in other people's lives, or whether he's a businessman, whatever it is, he is occupied 8 to 10 hours a day doing something else. And so I would have been thinking about things all day long, and he'd come home and I'd say, well, what about this? He's like, I just got off work. Mm-hmm. I still am kind of reorienting. Mm-hmm. And so part of it is to give him grace that he is doing a significant thing and a significant job, and that he hasn't been thinking about it all day. And that's not to hold it over his head and say, well, you need to be thinking about this now, and we can't always have all the ideas. But sometimes it is good to go out on a date and have a discussion and say, you know, this is what we talked about at Moms Connect today. And I value so much that you are the head of our household, and that I want to partner with you well. And how can we do this together? Because I've had the privilege and the joy of having somebody speak into my life today, or I've at least had some questions that I got to think about today, and I want you to be a part of this with me. And we all talked about this. Our husbands long for us to love them into the roles that God has given them, and to support them in it, and to say, and my husband and I have had this conversation recently. He said, I love that you consistently remind me that my job is to support our family, and that that's valuable. Because sometimes mm-hmm. he feels like, I get to do all the things that have ministry. I get to teach. I get to be here today. I get to spend time with our girls during the day, talk with them on the phone. And he's at work. Mm-hmm. But I have to remind him, that's valuable. That's supporting our family so that we can do these things. That's leadership in our family. And when we come at them with, hey, you're not doing this and you're not doing that, they feel beaten. But when they come, when they have the privilege of us saying to them, I got to stay home today, and I just want to thank you for working so hard to support our family so that I can be home with our kids, but I want you to partner in this. I need you to be the mm-hmm. spiritual leader. I need you to feed me so that I can feed our children. I want us to do this together. I want this to be our family. And even if you're just asking questions, you can do that in a way that's honoring and supportive. Mm-hmm. And I think that I don't think any husband, except those who are not believers or those who have been very wounded. And you may find that your husband was very wounded by some things that happened in church. And he may need to share those with you. And he may need to talk some of those things out so that he can identify that as a wound in his life, so that it's not something he inadvertently wounds his own children or his own family or even you. But give him the grace to find where that is. Because if your husband is following the Lord, he wants his family to know that too. It's just going to look different between the two of you, and that's okay.
Anything else?
I'm thinking about husbands. Do give them grace when they walk in the door at night. I learned with mine. He really needed a good 30 minutes. Like he would say, I'm going to go upstairs and change, and I'd think, oh, wow, it takes him a long time to change. And then I realized he had to be able to decompress, like put off the work hat, you know, not just change his clothes, but change his mindset, take a deep breath to enter in, especially, you know, the age that y'all are with your kids. Usually, I don't know about your house, but 5 to 7 was what I called the bewitching hour. Mm-hmm. Nobody was on their best behavior. Everybody was getting cranky and tired. And so that's what he walked into every day. And I was, you know, a little wound up because I had just been in the house all day. But he walked into that after working all day. And so he needed to decompress so then he could enter back in and be a whole person with us. And I had a friend that had a hard time with that with her husband. And finally I said, you cannot just every day hand him a child when he walks in the door. You have got to let him just go to your bedroom and decompress. So I really do encourage you to do that, even though you're ready for help or a break or something. And then he can be more whole when he steps back into it. And I do, we were talking about this, I do want to speak into something that I alluded to in the beginning. I don't know. We are not seeing a lot of fruit in our sons' lives. Our oldest did pray to receive Christ last year with us. They both prayed when they were younger, and I'm not 100% sure they really knew what they were doing. It excited us then, but they have had a lot of bumps in the road in their lives, some anxiety issues. But I do see Bibles open in their room, which gives me hope. And I think their progress, their walk, their journey is going to be slow. And one thing I've had to learn, especially even when we sent our oldest off to college, I really literally did pray, God, you know, we are leaving on August 12th to take him to Florida. So by August 10th, if you could let me know for sure that he knows that you love him, that would be great. Like, it would be easier for me to leave him. Just August 10th. I mean, that's right up to the end before we take him off to school. But I was that desperate, and I want to know that he knows you. And God did not answer that prayer. Now, he found a great church when he went off to school, and I loved it when we visited the church, and he always stayed in the right company. So I do believe that both my kids are covenant children, and God is still writing their story. I would have written it differently, but God has given me a deeper layer of trust in him as I watch him work out their stories and their journeys, and I'm praying that one day they'll just be great celebration because they know that they know that they know how much they're loved mm-hmm. by their Creator God. So never always pray for them as covenant children. Never give up, no matter what happens in their life. And, you know, a lot of Christian children or kids raised in Christian homes can give you the right answer mm-hmm. their entire life. And you think it's in their heart, but when they go off on their own, that's usually when the rubber hits the road. Mm-hmm. So just remember, constantly pray for them. and for God's love to penetrate their hearts and for them to really know, I need a Savior. And my mom and my dad aren't it. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage you in that.
Thank you so much for sharing that, because it's not a formula. We can do everything right. And they still, it's their relationship with the Lord. So
we can do everything wrong.
And yeah, it's not a formula.
And actually, that's what I was about to say. One of the greatest gifts we can give our children is to let them see that we're needy and to let them see that we're in need of a Savior, but also that we mess up and we still mess up and they're going to still mess up. And that's okay. The importance is that, you know, hopefully we're getting, you know, hopefully I am growing closer to be more like Jesus than less, but you know, some days I'm not so sure. And they probably see my, they already know I'm not perfect. Like, you know, well, what if my kids find out I'm not perfect? Well, they know for sure I'm not perfect. But we had a speaker here at the school a couple weeks ago, and Jeff Schulte, and he said, on my greatest days, I want to point my kids to Jesus. And on my worst days, I want to point my kids to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So when they see that we're real, and, you know, the older they get, the more you can share with them about your own fallenness. Now, I'm not saying you have to take all your skeletons out, but, you know, like they see, oh, mommy got mad when, you know, that person almost hit her when, you know, so how's mommy going to react to that in the car? Or
do y'all have any examples? I'd love to do some mom struggle reel that we can talk about. Anybody?
Always apologize to your kids when you yell because you're frustrated. Sometimes those have been the sweetest moments with my kids, is for me to apologize. Because, I mean, I mess up and I need a Savior. And so I feel like there's a lot. My 22-year-old came to me a couple months ago. I had hurt him almost a year ago, and I didn't realize that. And it made me so sad, the way that he took a response that I gave him. And so we talked through it, and I said to him, I said, I would never, ever mean to hurt you like that, and I'm so sorry. Can you please forgive me? Will you forgive me? And it took him a little bit because he had carried it so long. And I'm like, don't ever hold on to something like that. Talk to me right away so we can clear the air. I'm sorry that this has been a burden on you this long. And so it was the next day, and I was in the laundry room doing something, and he walked up to me and he put his arms around me and he said, I forgive you, Mom. And I said, thank you so much. And I'm just sorry that it was so unintentional, how you took my response. You know, when they're 22 and they can come up to you and just say, I forgive you, Mom. I needed that. I needed that, and he needed that, and we needed to walk that road. And I had genuinely hurt him.
Keep the communication open.
Well, the one thing that, like, I mean, I've done so many things wrong, but, like, one of, like, the kind, you know, that just kind of that piercing, like, oh, I should go back and do that, and I just know I wounded him like that. Like, my little boy, like, I'm not good at potty training. Like, hats off to you. Like, I can't potty train anything. Dogs, I've tried to, hamsters, and children. So, like, I'm really not good. They are all potty trained now. But my oldest one, and we had just gotten new carpet upstairs, which was, like, a huge thing for us. And he was, like this was not the John Roseman way of potty training. Like, he was, like, 3 or maybe 4. I don't know. He would be so embarrassed if I was telling this. But somehow there ended up poop all over my carpet. And, like, I was so... my new carpet, like, we had saved for, I mean, like, we didn't make any money, and I just poop on the carpet. Nobody else had done it but him, and I just lost it with him. And I mean, just to see those, his little eyes, you know, like the woundedness, and it's carpet, you know. Mm-hmm. Yes, it was my new carpet, but like it was carpet, and I just, to apologize is really a good mm-hmm. habit to get into with your children. It's it, and realizing the, I mean, even my pride with my own children, I don't have to be right all the time. But then, you know, it's good to say, well, honey, that's why we need hardwoods in my upstairs. I came to learn that one. No, but asking for forgiveness of your children is not admitting defeat. It's actually a big win.
It is.
One of the things that we said in our house often is that we are all sinners saved by grace. And just because your sin is hanging, her sin is hanging out at the moment, doesn't give you right to mock her. Mm-hmm. Because yours is going to hang out sometime too. And you're going to want her to come and love you. And when mine hangs out, I need you to come and love me. And when yours hangs out, you need me to come and love you. And so just the common reminder that we are all sinners and we are only saved by grace. Mm-hmm. And it's not that it's our good works that earn us anything. It really is grace, and I love, it's been said several times, and I think it's worth saying again, our kids need to know that we need a Savior too, mm-hmm. that we're not going to be perfect at everything, and that's why we have a Savior. It's not just to make us good. It's because we need a Savior. So,
I mean, that's key, because I've talked to my kids before, and when they think you're perfect and you're presenting yourself as perfect, that's not helping them at all. When they see us mess up and own it and say, I'm so sorry. I mean, that's huge for our kids. Do y'all have any questions before we go to the last table time? Kelsey.
We talk a lot about fun ideas for kids who can hear and respond. But as older children, a lot of these mamas have, the oldest is under one. Mm-hmm. So could y'all hit on maybe some ideas for doing this with babies? Just practicing yourself,
mm-hmm.
how to talk to them.
Yeah. I mean, one of the things we talked about yesterday, you're outside all the time, and they may be on the ground, and, I mean, just God made the ant, you know, or just that kind of thing. One-year-olds, teachers, what would y'all say?
I think that part of where you are is a very tactile, very visual world. They're learning vocabulary. Genesis 1 is an amazing place to start. I mean, you could spend forever in Genesis mm-hmm. 1. You can start with things that they touch, the things that they see. You can start even just with before they eat, hold their little hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Mm-hmm. And then they can start to eat. Lee sang over our kids every night. And recently I was in Carol Ann's house, and she was putting Annalyn down for a nap. And she's singing the same song. Over Annalyn, you can sing over your babies. You can mm-hmm. pray for them as you put them into bed at night. And I remember there were days, it was particularly Carol Ann because she was my strong-willed one. But I would put her in bed at night and I would turn out the light and I'd say, good night, sweetheart. And actually, I love that her nickname is sweetheart, but there were nights I would turn out her light and say, dear God, please give her a sweetheart. And sometimes I would say, dear God, please let me love her as if she had a sweetheart. So you have to, don't think that because they're little, you're not building a foundation. Mm-hmm. You are. Sing with them. Talk with them. Pray with them. Read books with them. Annalena already loves little books. And a lot of what mm-hmm. we put up there are books. And I will tell you, some of them are Bible books and some of them are just regular books. Mm-hmm. But God's truth is everywhere. So you can read a secular book and find God's truth in it. So start talking with your babies about that. And as you're teaching them colors and you're teaching them shapes and you're playing with them as you're coming and going. And it's not all Jesus all the time. I mean, you're not going to... There was a Bible study that I heard about one time, and they said, and it's all teaching all the time, even when your children are in the bathroom, we are saying scripture to them. I'm like, oh dear God, please let them go to the bathroom without having have somebody stand outside telling them scripture.
Yeah.
So you're not beating them over the head, but it is kind of a lifestyle of things. And when the sunset is beautiful, stop and celebrate mm-hmm. that God made the beautiful world, and even use the verse, the heavens declare the glories of God. You can let scripture become part of your vocabulary. Not enough that drives them crazy, but enough that says, wow, this is really a part of their lives, even when they're really little. So when you're doing so big and stretching out their arms and you're tickling them on the tummy and you can say, I'm so glad God made you. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad God gave you to me. Before they even know what those words are or they can say them, you're building a foundation of scripture in their lives. So don't think because they're not able to say it back to you that it's not significant to be pouring it into them. And it even in the little things, it is.
Ah, hi, Sarah. Does anybody remember my mommy temper tantrums? I shared it, I think, the first. I never thought I had a temper, but I did big time with my children. And I can remember catching myself, and I mean, I didn't catch myself a lot. Thank goodness they were young and they don't remember, you know, me, because I would lose it. But I would catch myself and I just start stomping. That physical action, they were like, whoa. But they started laugh. I mean, so I could get them to laugh at that. But I can remember dinner time, and I had to cook, and Peyton walked in the house, and every cabinet had been emptied, and it was everywhere. And I just went, you know what? And I'm a perfectionist. I like a clean house. But that was the way I could get through. If you want your dinner, it's going to look like this. But one key thing, because we've all said, when our husbands walk in, they're exhausted too. I mean, they've been fighting Atlanta traffic. They're exhausted. Peyton said that one of the key things, and I don't know where I learned to learn this, but we would celebrate him when he walked in. It wouldn't be long, but the kid, I'd go, guys, daddy's home. And they would all run to their daddy, daddy, daddy. That made him feel like a king. And it made him it was almost like being welcomed home instead of going, here. Because all we want to do is go, here, you do the babies. But they were all, I mean, I was like, daddy's home. And they're all at the door waiting for him. And that just made him feel great. So even though I was still having to cook, I still had to clean. At least he was celebrated and they were, maybe that did lead him to him.
You get a minute's break. Oh, I think daddy's coming. You better go look out the window.
Yeah.
See if daddy's coming. It's almost time for daddy to come. And not that you inundate them, and I won't say I didn't do that every day, but I didn't say here every day, but do celebrate them when they come home and then let them have a little bit of chance to go get changed. But that welcoming home, it is a big deal. But sometimes you're just exhausted. And I was a teacher before I was a parent, and I remember one day I thought, I used to be good at working with children. I was successful as a teacher, and the kids loved me, and gosh, now I have my own, and I'm doing everything wrong. It's 24/7. Mm-hmm. It's constant. It's all night. It's all day, and it is exhausting. You need dates with your husband. You need to build a babysitting budget or get a playgroup. Mm-hmm. We had four couples, and we each took a Saturday night of the month, and we got free babysitting three nights. We took free babysitting three nights. Sometimes we just went home and re-wallpapered the bathroom, but sometimes we went out for dinner, and you can afford dinner, but you can't afford a babysitter and a dinner. So do some of those things that feed your soul, that give you a break every once in a while on a Saturday morning. Have it be a daddy day, but arrange that with your husband ahead of time. Don't assume he's going to do that every Saturday. Do things like this. You need each other. Go to a park. If you're having a terrible, awful day, either call a friend and go to a park because they need to get out and you need to get out and you need somebody else to do something with you. Or make cookies with them or make Play-Doh with them. Do something where their hands are in it. You're making a mess. They're making a mess. It's fine. You don't have to have the perfect day every day. And it is hard. And sometimes you can take a break in the middle of it. Sometimes you just have to say, go wash your face, have mom's time out. Mom goes to the bathroom and closes the door. You can put on a video for 30 minutes, go wash your face, take a break for a minute, and then come back. It's going to be different every day. And if you're having a lot of really bad days in a row, you probably need to talk to somebody. Find somebody who's a little bit older who can help you with it and remind you it is a season. It is a season that's exhausting and physical. When they're little, it's very physically exhausting. When they're older, it's emotionally and mentally exhausting. Parenting is hard. It's harder than you probably thought when you held that sweet little baby in your arms. Or you thought, oh, won't it be sweet to have a little baby in my arms? Because they are sinners too, and so are you. And it is hard, and you do need support, you do need help, and sometimes you just have to say, dear Jesus, I can do this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And then you turn around, and you take a breath, and you go and love them. And sometimes when you think you're going to lose it, go hug them. Go pick them up and hug them, because there sometimes is a very fine line between losing it and losing control, and you have to stop yourself in that moment, and sometimes to just go hug them and read a book with them. Let's just go read a book. And I say that in my kindergarten class sometimes. I just hug them because, dear Jesus, make me love them. And I need that. I need that. And sometimes that's what you have to do because you don't have it in you. Dear Jesus, make me love them. And sometimes you just have to go do the next thing even if you don't feel like it on the inside. But if you're really struggling with it, talk to somebody. There are older people in this church. Any of us would be available to talk with you because it is the hardest job you will ever have. And you will feel like the biggest failure at being a parent than anything else you've ever done, regardless of how successful you were in business, how successful you were in other places, because you are a fallen creature and they are a fallen creature. And we all need a Savior. And sometimes that's really the only thing that is the answer.
No, I just want to echo that, like, completely. I was going to say almost exactly the same thing that Wendy said. You can find a safe, like if you're having a moment, which we all have had, just find a safe place for them. And the crib, with them crying, they're okay for a minute. It's probably safer for, like it was safer for my kid to be in a crib crying than it was to be with me occasionally. And where I would just go collect myself and then dive back in. And so allow yourself that, but I can't say enough about how important it is to pour into your marriage and to take time for that and how the blessing will come back and how your children are fine for you to go out. That's the best gift you can give them, is to love your spouse well and to take care of yourself. That is not something that is sinful at all. Getting away and doing something for yourself a lot of times is the best thing you can do for your marriage and for your children. So that sounds like an oxymoron, but I would encourage you, because I have a martyr complex. And so I think if I do and do and do and do, then I'm going to be the best I can be at it. And a lot of times it's just better just to stop and to submit. And that is when I really hear Jesus speaking to me, is when I do just kind of stop. The other thing is that when Wendy said just to stop what you're doing and hug them, like that means I have to stop my day. Like whatever I was doing, like it puts an abrupt halt to my to-do list, which is a real problem for me, you know. And when you have children, it takes you, you know, like five times longer than when you were by yourself doing something. But your to-do list is going to be there. You're going to survive. You're going to eat. All those things, it's really best to care for the individual rather than the task at hand. So sometimes that means putting off or just not doing what it is you were setting out to do, like fixing dinner or whatever. Just, you're going to live. It's better to get through it in a way that doesn't tear people down. So,
real quick, we're running out of time. So you finish what you were going to say. No. And then I'm going to ask you to pray.
Okay.
To close
I will say my husband was getting his second master's, and he worked with the older singles here at the church. So he was usually gone four nights a week. Rebecca back there, her husband traveled. Another friend in our neighborhood's husband was getting his MBA. Her husband was getting his MBA. So we had each other in the neighborhood, and sometimes at night during those weeks, we just all took whatever was left in our refrigerator and met at one house. The kids ate. We fed the kids, and they went out in the backyard and played, and we sat and ate whatever was left mm-hmm. and talked. And that was just saving grace for mm-hmm. all of us, I think. And sometimes even when our husbands were home at 10:30 at night, we'd meet on a driveway and talk till 11. You know, if we just had 30 minutes to an hour with a friend, it just helped get us mm-hmm. through those rough days. And I love to-do lists, and I love getting to the bottom of them. So it was hard for me in all the constant interruptions. And y'all are at the most physical, taxing time mm-hmm. of raising kids. And so you're tired. And when you talk to a two-year-old all day and never spoken to an adult, mm-hmm. you want to talk to your husband when he comes in. You want him to help with the kids. So give yourself grace. Find some friends to talk to, like mm-hmm. they were saying. And hopefully you've got some people in your neighborhood. Like, I just feel like that was God's gift to me, to have two friends in the neighborhood that we could just, you know, really have some carrot sticks and chicken nuggets or whatever mm-hmm. was left. And call it dinner and enjoy each other's company and encourage one another in being mothers. Because sometimes you need encouragement to be in the role you're in. But it is so important. Heavenly Father, we all come before you this morning very humbly that you have chosen us as your daughters and that you have chosen us to be the mother to our children. God, each woman in here loves you and longs to be the mother that you've called her to be. Lord, would you be their strength and their security in their journey as a mom? Would you be the one that whispers in their ear when they are discouraged? Would you be the one that gives them the strength for every day? God, would you be the one that gives them the energy to keep on teaching throughout the day, Lord? Would you protect every home that's represented in this room, Lord? Would you, God, just give these women wisdom as they raise the ones that you've given them, knowing that each child is different. Each child looks different from the next. Some children are real obedient. Some children have strong wills. God, would you give each mother in this room what she needs for the children that you have entrusted to her? God, would each child that's represented in this room, God, grow to love you and follow you and make a difference in this world and look back and call their mothers blessed. Father God, we love you and we thank you so much that you are our strength and our salvation. Amen.
Amen.